give you a little heads up, we're going to be in chapter 12 of Matthew today, but before we get there, we have a brand new bulletin. If you don't have one, make sure you get one from the back table. Let's see. Well, you can. It's pretty much self-explanatory. The only two things that are going to be put on hold will be the Sunday night prayer and the Wednesday night Bible studies. We're going to have that on pause for a while. Hopefully not too long, because I'm supposed to get my first initial tryout leg tomorrow. I won't be sleeping out in the patio anymore. No, I'm kidding. Now that's very encouraging. It seemed like forever I've been in this wheelchair. Harvest America. That's next Saturday. I'm sorry, Sunday. That's what I said. It's next Sunday. I encourage you guys to get into that. If you have any questions about it, Julian will take care of that. There's going to be free food. It'll be neat. Pretty neat. And there's always a place for somebody to serve there, especially if you want to counsel people get saved. We had like 6 or 7 people last time get saved. And so it's a good deal. I wasn't going to do it this year, but God kind of prompted me to go ahead and that's what we're all about, right? And so then we also have the Women's Brunch coming up on the 11th, which isn't too long from now. That's going to be at Julie Park's house. And so that'll be nice. And Jenny's going to be sharing on that particular Saturday. We also have our Spanish class, which is across the way there in the classroom, continuing through the Gospel of John. Next month, I think it's the first Monday, the city of Artesia at City Hall, they're going to be voting that final vote on our quest to get into that new location. I expect a lot of things to change if we get into that building. Hopefully it'll all be for the good. Buildings do strange things to churches. They can make you get weird. And I'm already weird, so we're already ahead of everybody. But my prayer is, and I've mentioned this before, I want us to continue to be a people-centered church, not a building-centered church, not a ministry. I'm not building a ministry here. God builds ministries. We don't. And we're along for the ride. And so I would pray that the church personality stays exactly the way it is, you know, with very little gossip, if there's any, except between Bob and Betty. You know, there's a lot of gossip there, but I'm kidding. but just that way, and stay comfortable, because this is a family, and we have to remember that we're all a group of forgiven sinners. And as long as we hang on to that, we'll be in the right place. If you get a chance, make sure you say hi to Carlin's cousin, Luna. She's visiting from Erbil, Iraq, otherwise known as ISIS land. So make sure you say hi to her. She's visiting for a while. And guys, check the kids' schedule for when you do security. Keep that on your mind. We kind of forget that at times. Sometimes we just come in and we don't do the security. But especially today, we need to have somebody out there, a guy out there watching the classrooms, because the classrooms are pretty vulnerable. And it doesn't take much for somebody to walk off the street into the place there. So I already have plans for that if we move into the building, on making the security even tighter. And come on and sit down, Chris. Chris has just got back from rehab. He's okay. Toddlers with Stephanie, K through second with Laurel Van Fossen, and third through sixth with Julie Park. And carry on. Did I forget anything? Sally here? No. The convalescent ministry is today. Outreach, 2:15.
Do we need a security guy outside?
Mike's supposed to be out there right now. I don't know if Bob's really rushing out there to do it. Matthew chapter 12. Well, we skipped last week. We had Joseph sharing with us, and so we'll get back into it. We actually went through the first dozen verses of chapter 12. But so what I'll do is I'll just go back starting in verse 1, and we'll just kind of jump our way through until where we're at. Since it's God's word, and since we're actually being able to see the words of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to miss anything, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our morning. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for rescuing us. We thank you that your gift of salvation is freely given. And we marvel that you were able to not only chase us down, but to capture us. And as we look at ourselves, as we look around us, Lord, we can honestly say such great miracles of your grace and mercy that you would take us out of darkness and bring us into your wonderful light. So bless this time, Lord, your word, your gospel, your good news. Because we are the most blessed of all people in this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 1, let's start a little bit and just go there. Jesus is going through the grain fields. He had just told those surrounding him to come unto him, all of those who were heavy laden, in chapter 11. He had just told them that. And you know, we'll pass on that, Andrew. We'll pass on that today. That's okay. Yeah. Now, as he goes through the grain fields, I want to remind you that Jesus is going through the same things that you go through, whether you realize it or not. We all have family. We all have friends. They're not Christians. They're not believers. And here, we usually read through this, and we don't really realize how weird it is that these guys are watching him. It's on the Sabbath day. Sabbath is a big deal to the Jews back then. We don't grasp that. Kind of a Sabbath thing is our Sunday. Depending on where you are and where you were raised as a Christian, if you're, you know, there are some Christians that don't do anything on Sundays. You know, there's no work, no, and I don't see anything wrong with that. You know, it's a day that they set aside. And then you have the more of the California Christian, who Sunday is not so much a day for God, it's a day to have recreation. That's my boating day. That's my fishing day. That's my etc. So you got both extremes. Well, back then, Sabbath was so, they had made it so weird that they had come up with 39 different ways you could break the Sabbath, and every 39 ways had another 39 ways added onto it. Like you could carry something no heavier than a fig, okay? If you threw the fig up in the air, you had to catch it with the same hand. For if you caught it with the other hand, that was working, okay? Now see, this is what we can do if we are left alone to ourselves with our own religion. We can come up with some weird stuff. Another one is if you threw the fig up in the air and caught it in your mouth and ate it, that's okay. That's not work, okay? The people that are watching Jesus right now, these guys, that's how they thought. And so, of course, they see, and there they are watching Jesus' guys. They're hungry. They're going through pulling the wheat off and then rubbing it in the hands and blowing it, and they're eating it. Now, I found it interesting. Now, last time we talked about this, I went to Leviticus, I think it's chapter 25, or two verses in there, I think it's 23 and 24, that God said it's okay for hungry people going through the fields, either wheat or grapes orchards, to take stuff off and eat it until they were full. The only thing God said not to do was to harvest it. You can't harvest somebody else's stuff, but they could eat it until they were full. Now, the reasoning behind that is all the Jews came from a common father, right? Jacob. So they're all family. It's like when family comes over to the house and they sit down and say, "Oh, I'm hungry." They should feel comfortable to go into the refrigerator and, you know, and pull something out to eat. That's family. Well, that's how God expected the Jews to be with each other. And so Jesus is taking advantage of that. He says, "My guys are hungry." And an interesting thing is, well, let's read on. He says, when the Pharisees saw this in verse 2, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." It was lawful. Now, interesting thing, and this is what makes me always kind of cautious when I try to read what Jesus is doing. Last time I talked about Leviticus. I said, well, you notice he doesn't talk about it here. He doesn't say, now, in Leviticus it says this about the grapes. In Leviticus, he doesn't say that. He goes to a personal example. And I just saw this as I was going through this week. He goes to a personal example. Why would he do that? Because God is not legalistic. God is personal. We make him legalistic in our minds. He's not legalistic. He's very personal with us. He's very cordial. Have you ever met somebody that you feel that you can just go to them anytime you want to? They're very approachable. They're very at ease. You go and see somebody, this person, anytime and feel very comfortable sitting down because you want to hang out. That's God. He wants that put across. That's what the Sabbath was about. Sabbath, rest. What did he give them to the Jews for? What did he give that to? So that they could spend time with him. Now that's a mind blower right there, isn't it? God wants to spend time with you and I. The transcendent God that doesn't need anything, he wants to spend time with us. There was an African tribe where they had gotten saved, and many of them had gotten saved, and many of them had paths that they would wear into the grass going to their prayer area. They called it their prayer path. And they would go there. It got well worn. And when other believers saw the prayer path of one of their friends was growing over, they would go to them and say, "Brother, I notice your prayer path is growing over. You haven't been going spending time with God." I've heard another example where if you have a place where you go in your home, in the backyard, where you normally go there and you read and then you pray and then you hopefully you sit there and you want to hear from God a little bit on your heart. And then some days where you get up late or you got to do this, and you don't go there. I once heard a Bible teacher say, "Well, as you walk past that room to go on to your busy day, Jesus is in the room waiting for you as you pass by because he wants to spend time with him." That's what the garden broke. It broke our fellowship with him. And he's been spending thousands of years trying to get that back through his son, Jesus Christ, to come into the lives of people. And people find all sorts of substitutes, don't they? Don't we? We can find substitutes for Jesus Christ with religion. You could be a very, very devout churchgoer. You do all the different sacraments or whatever else there is out there, and you could not know Jesus Christ. We find substitutes. We find substitutes with people. Here's a danger for Christian parents. You can find a substitute for Jesus Christ in your children. Children are easy to love. They can overtake the place of Jesus Christ in your life. This is why I always tell you, to be a Christian is not easy. It's not easy. You have to think and you have to weigh what's going on every day of your life. And then you have to be open to where God is sharing with you. You need to adjust this. You need to fix this. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here. Notice he's not going to give them a Bible lesson. That's what I did. Leviticus 25. Forget that. He wants to get down to what's real. Look at what he says here. He says to them, And it's an insult. He's telling Pharisees, these are religious leaders. In verse 3, he says, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? Now, he's assuming that they know what he's talking about with David when he became hungry. Do we? Do you remember David running from Saul? You should. Being chased by Saul. He has his group of men. He gets to the tabernacle. He says, we're hungry. There's some bread. And this is mind-blowing. Jesus is using that example. He's not using Leviticus. He's remember where David said, we need that food. And the bread was only supposed to be eaten by priests. What did the priest do? Go for it. Eat it. Feed your men. So what is God saying? God takes human need over religion. I'll keep this example short because our time flies, like Walter Martin says, what time is it here? We're still collecting money to send to Iraq. It's been a wonderful experience to see people respond. It's like a wilderness club out in a church in Wisconsin. The girl that's on that end of the deal, her husband belongs to this Christian club. It's like, well, what else are they going to do in Wisconsin? They fish and hunt and all that, right? Go look at red leaves and stuff. And everything you can do in a magazine. Okay. Well, this club got together last night. They had a meeting. Okay. And I don't know why I should say. I have a picture of them like with little Boy Scout outfits, you know, little hats, you know, little bows and arrows and things. But they're there. They're men, Christian men. They decided to send $300 of their club money to the Iraq fund, which we're collecting. Okay? No questions asked. Now, we are doing it real personal. We're not dumping money on Samaritan's Purse or this or that. We have it going to two people. Very unusual, which matches our church. One bunch of the money is going over to a guy named Amar. Okay. He takes the money and he distributes it and buys relief items, diapers, milk, water, bread, things like that. And he it's exhausting work, but he goes and gives it to primarily the Yazidis now. Okay, and they get it. The Yazidis are talking to him now, and they're saying, all we have on our minds now is Jesus, because we know Jesus is the one helping us through the American Christians in America. So Jesus is like saturating their mind with him right now. And they find themselves praying to this Jesus. And so that's going on. On the other hand, we have a girl over there doing basically the same thing in another part of the town, in another part of the area there where they're all sleeping in different places. She's Muslim. She's a Muslim girl. And so I said, okay, she's a trustworthy girl. And I said, okay, here's what you do. Go do the same thing that Amar's doing. But when you do the help, when you give it to them, tell them, this comes from the Christians in America who love you, and it comes to you in the name of Jesus. She says, okay. She's a Muslim girl doing this. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks like a lot God's spirit behind her doing this stuff, isn't it? Because she's happy to do it. So that's going on. Now, in the middle of this, I get a call from a girl. This was some weeks ago. She wanted to know that the money she gave was not going to any Muslims that needed help. It was not going to go to anybody but a real, in her words, real born-again Christians. Now, first of all, how do you tell that? I mean, I've been fooling you guys forever. You don't know that. But that's plastic Christian thinking, right? So I sent her the example. I wrote her an email. I said, look it. I said, you know the Good Samaritan, right? The story of the Good Samaritan. There was a guy that was all battered and needed help. A Samaritan comes along. He doesn't ask the person, are you a Samaritan so I can help you? Or are you one of those Jews that I don't want to help? He just helped him. God wants us to do good as his son did while he was here. He will sort the stuff out. What a powerful voice. The assistance that is going to these people coming in the name of Jesus Christ. They're helpless. They're literally helpless. They have nothing. And winter's coming. That's religion. What isn't religion is, don't you remember when David was hungry and he ate the bread? God said it was okay. And then he goes on and he said, are you talking about breaking the law on the Sabbath? He says, what about the priests? In verse 5, he says, the priests, go check it out. Pull up a little chair, get into the temple, and watch the priests on the Sabbath. They're working harder than they do on the regular days. They're butchering bulls and cows and goats and lambs more than ever on the Sabbath. He says, they're breaking the Sabbath themselves. And God says, that's fine. That's what you got to do, you got to do. So the lesson to us is here, be careful that we don't become religious-minded, that we don't become one-track. So as I finished talking to this girl, I said, you know, I'm sure there are Muslims that are being persecuted because if they don't believe the Quran like ISIS does, then they're apostate. They're just like infidels. Those are non-Muslims, according to ISIS. They're getting killed too. I said, I'm sure if they go to the opening there of Good Samaritan's refugee area, they're not going to turn them away. They're not going to turn them away. We're here to be the light of the world. We're here to be the city on the hill. And when we're walking in that, we're not like this. We're not like the Pharisees. And be aware, every one of us has a Pharisee in us. Every one of us. A lot of you here, used to smoke. For whatever God's reason was, he stopped you from smoking. Praise the Lord. Not that smoking is a sin. It's not smart, but it's not a sin. But it's God would do that in your life. You remember when, after you hadn't been smoking for a while, and you're a Christian, and pretty soon there's some smokers around, you're like... and they say they're a Christian... That's the Pharisee. He wants to come out. The Pharisee is the one that wants us to take credit for our salvation. Well, of course God loves me because look at me, I'm lovable. I'm easy to love. This is the biggest hurdle that young people have to come up to grips with. How dark and lost they are in sin, even young. If they can embrace that and realize how sinful they are and how much they need a Savior, that'll be the high point of their life. I remember when Andrew was like 5 and I did most of his homeschooling. And I would do a Bible reading with him. I'd read through the Bible with him, verse by verse. And you never know how much kids pick up. You just don't know, but you do it anyway. And we got to a point, I forget where, and I said, "So Jesus died here. Who did he die for?" He said, "He died for the bad people." And I said, "Well, who did Jesus die for here?" He said, "He died for sinners." I said, "Who did he die for?" And he looked at me and said, "He died for me." That was the beginning of what God will take to bring salvation. Because when you realize you're a sinner, the first response is, a poor spirit. Ah, I'm bankrupt. I can't do anything spiritually. And you all remember Jesus' words in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He has no place for this pride. No place. And so we go on. Finally, verse 8, he says, this is mind-blowing to the Jews. To us, we're used to it. But to the Jews, blasphemy. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What's he saying? I'm God. I'm God. So he went in. Now from there, he goes into the synagogue. Remember that? And there was a man there whose hand was withered. And they question Jesus. They gather around him and they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? Okay. Back at this time, that was a big question among the Jewish leaders, the rulers, the religious leaders. Was it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Now, as we sit here and think, that shouldn't even be a question, right? Shouldn't even be a question. And he's going to use some examples here. Somebody's sheep falls in a pit. Oh, bah, there it is. Oh, guy, he's got to get out. Can't get out. You reach and you pull it out. He says, you guys don't think about that. And then he says, how much more valuable, in verse 12, is a man than a sheep? Well, of course. How much more valuable is a baby embryo to a spotted owl? To a bison? To a bald eagle? Can you see Jesus' reasoning has been all twisted now? We're promoting, I don't know how many, we're the leading people of the world for abortions in this country. On demand. Kill a baby on demand. But man, don't damage one of those condors. Have you ever seen them handle those eggs? Oh, man, just, we're crazy. We're nuts. We're nuts. So he turns to the guy, you know the story, verse 13, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and was restored to normal, like the others. And the Pharisees went out and rejoiced. No, it doesn't say that. This is the turning point in Jesus' ministry. They try ignoring him. They try saying his miracles really weren't, but they couldn't do that. They were eyewitnesses to miracles. Verse 14. So the Pharisees went out. They're not going to stay in the synagogue with this. They go out of the building, and they conspired against him as how they might destroy him. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. This continues to this day. If you're a Christian, and we don't see it here, I have the blessed opportunity every Thursday. I started my first Thursday this past Thursday. I'm discipling this Ammar, the guy I know in Iraq. I'm discipling him on Skype. I am jazzed. We spent 2 hours going through the Bible, answering questions according to Scripture, and then this coming Thursday, he's going to have more questions, and then the next Thursday, we're going to start going through the book of the Bible, like we are now. I'm like, I'm having more impact now in a wheelchair than I did living there. How does God do that? And he's a kind of a leader of a home church there. So you know what I have in my mind, right? Gather those people on a Thursday in front of that laptop of his, and I get to teach them. But as I'm talking to him, I'm going over these verses that pertain to him. They pertain to Luna. They're dealing with persecution because they're believers. Because they're Christians. It's the same way in Nigeria. In Syria. In Pakistan. In India. Because they are Christians, they have targets on their backs. They're dead people. Given the opportunity, the enemy will kill them. Is that way here? No. We have celebrity Christians on TV. Giant churches on television with their styled hair and their $1,000 suits and their private jets. Persecution? I forgot who I was talking to just recently. I think it's the Chinese Christians. Yeah, the Chinese Christians. You know what they're praying for America? They're praying for America to be persecuted. You know why? Because it's like Wonder Bread. It builds strong Christians 12 different ways. I mean, when I was working in the workplace before I became a full-time pastor, to me, and I was a Christian, I was born again, I was reading the Bible and even doing little Bible studies. My idea of persecution was my pizza was late being delivered to where I was working. Yes, the American church needs spiritual boot camp. Now, not all of you. Not all of you. And I would tend to say probably the older Christians have been through the boot camp of spiritual life, through just life. They're tempered. But the new generation, which really comes out of the entitlement generation, I think God has something planned for them that has to do with persecution, because he loves us. His son was persecuted. What did Jesus say? See, we don't think of this. He says, they hated me, they will hate you. They hated me, they will hate you. He says, you're not better than your master. It's good enough for you just to be like your master. Wouldn't that be great to be able to say that I'm like Jesus? If the world loves you, something's wrong. If the world loves you, something's wrong. They want to destroy him. So in verse 15, he leaves. That's very wise. And that's what you see through the whole Bible. When Christians are persecuted, there may be verses in there telling them to stay, but I haven't found them yet. There may be. All I have found is this. Flee. That was one of the questions that Amar sent me. He says, is it the Lord's will that I stay or leave? I said, well, you're persecuted. You're in danger. I'm not. What am I in danger? My doctor's appointment is going to be a half hour late? I said, you're in danger. The people in Iraq are in danger. ISIS is not fooling around. They have an agenda. Well, they'll take time. You know the planes that flew into the Twin Towers? They trained for that for 5 years. 5 years they trained and prepared. You think ISIS is willing to wait a year or so before they flood into Duhok or flood into Erbil? Flood into Baghdad? They'll wait. What have they got to lose? Just funds coming in. More people coming from all around the world to join them. Thousands of people from America, Britain, Europe. They're going there. Why? We live in evil times. Paul calls it the mystery of iniquity. You ever ask yourself, why did they do that? There's no reason. Just evil is rampant right now around the world. There's no reason. Why do you behead children? Well, here's why. Let me sit down and we'll discuss this. Something that maybe would go off at the White House. Let's discuss this. Let's dialogue. Let's have a conversation. Conversation? That always reminds me of what Jesus said about Satan. He says the God of this world is already judged. He's already judged. He's not going to sit down and talk with Satan. Let's see if we can work this out. Let's be diplomatic. So he warned them in verse 15, don't spread it around. There's a time frame Jesus is trying to keep. And then in verse 17, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And Matthew quotes Isaiah here. Verse 18, behold, my servant, Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Well, that's you guys. Can you imagine finding Gentiles right in the middle of the book of Isaiah, right in the middle of the Jewish Old Testament? And there we are. There are. Can you see through this now between the words here? He's looking forward to something that is called the church. But the Jews didn't know this. The prophet Isaiah didn't know this. He just was saying what God had told him. And then he goes on in verse 19. He says, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. What are you saying? When Jesus goes through what he's going to do, he's not going to argue with the people. He's not going to make his point. He's not going to get a political action group together to go to Washington. He's going to entrust himself into the hands of God. That's one of the things I support and like about this prayer move for Pastor Saeed in Iran. I'm not real big on political movements to get him out. I really don't want to see our State Department going over there to try and get him out. I really don't want to see a senator flying over there to do that. If it happens, great. But you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see it done through prayer, through the Church of God praying to have him released, or if it's not God's will that he be released. You know, he could die in prison. That would be God's will. Now, see, in California, we go, no, he can't die in prison. That's not a Hollywood ending. No, there are very little Hollywood endings in the Church of Jesus Christ. Very few. But I know the kind of guy he is. You know what he's praying for? Just like Paul. That he would be bold in prison to share the gospel to the people there. That was Paul's prayer when Paul was in prison. Give me boldness to share the gospel. He never asked to be released. He has to be bold. God does things differently than we do. And I'm real glad. Real glad. He has purposes of doing things that we don't understand. His own word says, as you know, my ways are higher than your ways. You have no way of finding out my ways. That's why we find ourselves doing this many times. Why did God do that? Why did God do that? We've all done that. We've all, when my first wife died, when Gail died, she had dreamed and waited for me to be a pastor that was paid. I was always working. Working and then the church in Wisconsin, 6 years, working full time, raising Andrew, taking care of my wife, and then pastoring the church. And she saw how exhausting it was. There is no supernatural, you never get tired. Sorry. There's no supernatural, you don't get worn down. There's no supernatural that you don't age before your time. You do. You know why? Because we're not home yet. That's over there. This is tough. I remember when we got back from Wisconsin, we went to a function over at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and met people that we hadn't seen for 6 years and so forth. And being a pastor's wife is tough. It's tough. And the better they are, the tougher it is on them. So we had the meeting and so forth. As we're getting ready to leave, Gail was talking to somebody, and one of the guys comes up. He says, Dave, he says, you look the same. He said, but Gail looks so old and worn. And she did. Because it takes a toll. Pastor Saeed is paying a toll right now, just as we very well could in the coming years. And you know what? This is where you have to remember Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, he doesn't quarrel. He doesn't argue. And then verse 20. This is for all of us. A battered reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. A battered reed. We have battered reeds in here. I know ladies here, hopefully you've gotten flowers in your past where they deliver flowers. And you'll notice, every so often you'll notice that one of the flowers is bent at the stem. There's a little break there. And you're like, oh, it just wants to, it's either going to finish breaking and you break it off, or you try to prop it up with a pipe cleaner. I remember my mom would do that with some of her flowers in the front yard. They would be bent, it would be broken on the stem. And she goes, she'd put a little wire or something. It never works. Or you ever, when you're lighting fireworks, you've got those wick things with a little glow on at the end, and you light your firework with that. It's very easy to put it out, and it's out. What a weird example for Isaiah to write down. This Messiah he's saying? If you're a broken reed, if you're bent and ready to be broken off, he says he's not going to break you. He'll sustain you. He'll help you. He'll nurture you. He'll care for you. You know why? Because he's the same God that says, David, eat the bread. You're hungry. He's not going to be spouting verses at you. He's going to help you. You know why? Because he wants to. Why? Because he loves you. Why do you help your children? Why does Andrew and Carlin hover over Rebecca? Her needs, medical, toys, food, everything is, they don't even realize it right now, but everything is focused on them, on the baby. Right? Why? They love her. What does Rebecca do back for them? Does she go out and rotate the tires on Andrew's car? She vacuum? No. A broken reed, he won't break. And then you have the little smoldering wick, ready to go out, ready to give up. You're done. I'm broken. I'm beat. I give up. Even God has given up on me. Ah, no. I'll never give up on you. I will. You ever see the little wicks? You go, if you blow on it, it glows and can even go into a flame. He will blow on your little glow that's ready to go out to bring life back into your whole environment. I think that's a wonderful way to show the Messiah 700 years before he was born. Do you get the idea that he cares for you and loves you and he hovers around you? Alistair Begg says that when we raise children, we're to raise them with watchful anxiety. How's that for describing how you raise a child? Watchful anxiety. That's how God raises us. Watchful. And he knows that during the youthful periods, the youthful times, he knows those are what I call the kill zone. Approximately between 13 and 22. Kill zone. And we can all, pretty much without exception, look back and see in that kill zone, those are the times of our most stupid mistakes we ever made. Those are the stupidest times in our life, where we made those impulsive, rash thoughts and decisions. This is why Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust, Timothy. Flee youthful lust. It had no sexual connotation at all. He wasn't talking sexual. He was talking about the lust of those youthful years that can cause us to make these impulsive decisions where we find ourselves a couple years later going, oh, what did I do? Look what I married. Oh my gosh. I got to get rid of this ding dong. So what do? I step into, what is that called? Oh, it's called divorce. I think I read somewhere that God doesn't like that. No, he doesn't. but I'm going to stay with that. So I bail on him. Guess what? Old Binky over there, he's going to be showing up at your door, doesn't he? Or he'll be on the phone. Or he'll show up at school where your kids are. Where did it go to? That decision you made when you were 18. When, oh, it's beautiful. He would say, you're for me, baby. And God's going, no. No. And maybe you had those Christians, those older Christians. Well, you know, I don't think you should do that. Ah, you don't know what you're talking about. You're old. No, I'm old, but I've been through what you're going to go to. Right? Isn't that the hardest time? Especially for ladies. They try to talk to the girls because they've been through that hell, and the girls don't listen. My prayer is that the young girls listen to the older ladies when they've been through that stuff. They're not just making it up. They've been through it. And unfortunately, most of the time, the victims of that whole thing are the women. On to another subject. Anyway, he's not going to break you over. He's not going to put your little flame out. And of course, he mentions again that Gentiles will hope. Then, verse 22, just so things don't get any better, a demon-possessed man is brought to him. This demon-possessed man was blind and mute. So he was blind and he couldn't talk. And Jesus heals him. The mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds, now there's thousands there, they were amazed and were saying this. This man cannot be the son of David, can he? Now that was a title that the Messiah had among the Jews. That was one of the titles, the son of David. See, this guy can't be him, can he? Now the Pharisees hear this. Now remember, they want to kill Jesus, so they're straight out enemies now. The Pharisees heard this, and they said, this man casts out demons only by, I'll just change it to what it is, he casts out demons only by Satan, the ruler of demons. Beelzebul is also the name for Satan. It means Lord of the Flies. There was a book written back that, remember, we probably had to read in junior high school? I thought about that for a while, and I could see why he was given that title. Where do flies congregate? What do they walk all over? If you have a dog in your backyard and you're not real conscientious about cleaning up your dog, it's like a cloud of flies back there after about 4 or 5 days of letting that dog just do his thing. And that's bad enough. That's why when you notice when you're having your outside picnic and a fly, whoop, you're like, oh, get off. You're like, where has his feet been? So what about the Lord of these guys? The Lord of these flies. That's, you know what it is? That tells us Satan in his nature is filthy. He's filthy. He's filthy spiritually. He's filthy in any way. He has no business in a believer's life because we are of light. We are of purity. We're of Jesus Christ, the Lord of purity. And here comes a fly. And they're saying, oh, this Jesus guy, he's the Lord of the flies. He's getting his power through the Lord of the flies, Satan. I'll give you a little groundwork here. Jesus is doing everything he did in his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry was about 3.5 years, okay? It was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember the Spirit came down on his baptism? It empowered him. The Holy Spirit, not it, he did. He empowered Jesus, number one. Jesus also said, I do always what my Father in heaven tells me. He didn't call his own shots. He checked in with God every day and got his itinerary. And Jesus said, aye, aye, sir. That's my day. The Holy Spirit came in, empowered him to do that. Amazing. The Pharisees are saying, he's doing all his miracles by the power of Satan. Jesus is going to give them a lesson in logic here. Walter Martin once said that there needs to be logic taught in Bible colleges because we have to deal logically many times. So he's going to give a lesson in logic. He says, knowing their thoughts, he knows what they're thinking, he's God. In verse 25, he says, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, verse 26. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Satan or Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, verse 28, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says, look, a house that is divided inside, unless it's mended, it's going to fall. We have that today. We have Christians, believers, born again, living with non-believers. That house is divided. Jesus said that was going to happen, remember, a couple of chapters back? If that goes on, oh, it may not split that way, but it is split in reality. The house no longer has a power or authority to do anything and to move forward. It's just existing. That's sad. And you know who's winning that battle? Satan, because the unbelieving side is dug in. So he says here, well, Satan may not do a lot of things right, but he knows this, he's this smart. He's not going to divide his house. He's not going to fight against himself. At this time, there were exorcists, Jewish exorcists that would go out and cast demons out. And I don't know much about it, except sometimes they did a lot of things in the name of Solomon. I don't know. But they would get rid of demons. Now, somehow, some way, God must have been involved in that because that's the only way it works. Jesus says here, you know your sons that are doing that? They're going to judge you. They're going to judge you for what you just said. Now, he's warning them. Let's go on a little bit more. Then he gives an example. Verse 29, he says, how can anyone enter the strong man's house, verse 29, and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder the house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin, circle that word in your Bible, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. He goes on, verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And then he says, get real. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. So he's saying here, any sin you commit, okay, all you need to do is to look back before you met Jesus Christ. Whoo-wee, you got a lot to pick from, right? Maybe some of you were at the point where you said, oh, I can't come to Jesus. He could never forgive me for this. He will. He will, and he does. But he mentions a sin here that isn't forgivable. In another gospel, it's called the unpardonable sin. Well, let's stay in the context now. Remember, Bible context. You can't take things out of context. What's the context? His miracles are being attested to Satan. For 3.5 years, the religious leaders here are saying that his miracles were being done through the power of Satan. Okay. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus in an earthly ministry right now? No. He's not walking around. He's not doing miracles that way. Many sound Bible teachers, I include myself, that this sin can't be committed today, where we say his miracles personally to Jesus, you're doing it through the power of Satan. We can't do that. That ministry is over. The church now is here. He's gone. But what is this unpardonable sin? Is there something there that is that? Yeah. Yeah. We have enough time. Let's turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. Now remember, he said that any sin can be forgiven. But there is one that is terrifyingly there today. John chapter 16. And we'll start reading in verse 5. He is warning his guys that he's leaving. He's leaving. A couple of chapters before, he says, "Let your heart not be troubled." He says, "I'm going to send a comforter, Paracletus. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to take my place. He's very similar to what I do, but he's going to be different. He will be a comforter, and he's going to enable you. If you share the gospel with somebody, and you walk away and you say, oh man, that went really well. I don't even know where those scriptures came from. That's the Holy Spirit in you doing that. You can't do it on your own. I can't do the Bible study this morning on my own. God forbid. I prayed that God would give something to you this morning from him. I have no notes. I got no safety net. That's scary. I've been teaching this way since I've been a Christian. I'm sitting in the back. I'm anxious, like, where am I going to start? What am I going to say? David Wiseman gets up, walks over, puts his hand on me, and prays for me, for the study, for this morning. Thank you, Lord. I had the confidence that he was going to share this morning with you, because David got up and prayed. Jenny prayed this morning for me. I prayed desperately, if you can call screaming out to God, praying. I still get nervous before I come here. I get very nervous before I teach you. I don't throw up anymore like I used to when we were at Ramona, but I get very nervous. I get very, I'm not capable. I can't do this. I don't know this. And so prayer, the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5, chapter 16 of John, he says, now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Because he's leaving. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now here's what we want to look at. Verse 8. And he said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are three things this Holy Spirit's going to do. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. I'm going to resurrect. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He'll be judged at the cross. That's Satan. But I want you to look at verse 9. Concerning sin. Singular. One sin. It's not concerning robbery, adultery, murder. One sin. Because they do not believe in me. What don't they believe in him? That he's the only way to heaven. That he's God in human flesh. That he resurrected from the dead. That he's alive today. That he's coming back again. And that we are all helpless, bankrupt spiritually, sinners that need him desperately. We're beggars. Do I believe that? Oh, amen. Then I belong to him. Do you believe that? Oh, then amen. You belong to him. What if you believe half of it? Sorry. What if you got a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Peter, and a little bit of Mary? Sorry. Jesus says, I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm it. One way. Remember the old Jesus sign? Remember that? One way. I'd like to bring them back. One way. That's how Christians would greet themselves in the 70s. One way. Driving by in their VW buses. It is one way. And I'll never forget, somebody had talking with Richard about one way. And Richard says, that God would provide one way. How gracious that he would provide one way. We don't deserve that. We deserve judgment. What does God do? He gives us salvation. So, the unpardonable sin, that they don't believe in him. Now, he didn't say that those other guys in that other period of time had committed the sin. He warned them, don't do that. And if they died that way, then they wouldn't have been forgiven. Which brings us to this. Friends and family who don't know, who do not believe in Jesus, John chapter 15, they are committing the unpardonable sin. They haven't died yet, but if they die in that sin, nothing can save them in this age or the next. And there is a hell, and they will go there. So it's time to start praying for them, isn't it? And wait for the door to open to share Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your love. I pray that you would just remind us of what you paid to get us to be yours, that we would enjoy you, we'd find our place with you more and more comfortable, and meet with you regularly. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Why don't we stand? I pray you do have a great week, that you get into your Bible, let God guide you where he wants you to read. After you read a little bit, then close it and pray. Pray for Rajiv, who's over there in Haiti. He's getting settled in. I think he's going to do a good job over there. And pray for our building possibility. And also pray for Pastor Saeed. And you can pray for me in healing. God bless you.